We're so pleased this morning to have one of our own, Terry Hoke, with us this morning to open God's Word. Let's welcome him to our pulpit.
Good morning. In John chapter 1, John is describing Jesus, and he says, "The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. And he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children, not born of natural descent or a husband's will, but born of God." Then in John chapter 3, while speaking with Nicodemus, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Then in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, he says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." At the time that Jesus walked on this earth, there were all kinds of teachers. Some were rabbis, some were considered prophets, but there were all kinds of teachers and all kinds of places to go to learn. John the Baptist was one of those. He had a following. He eventually told his disciples, "I'm not this guy. This is the guy right here. You want to be following him." So there were all sorts of teachers, even prior to John the Baptist. And they had a philosophy. And if you believed in their philosophy and you wanted to follow who they were, they would invite you to come and sit with them, and they'd hold school. Now, they didn't have any school buildings. They just would hold school, and you would sit and learn. You might recognize the names of some. Socrates. Now, I don't know about you, but I like history. So you've probably heard of him. Aristotle. Maybe him. Plato. They all set out their idea of what life was all about. In that time when you began to follow your master teacher, you were saying, "I choose you above all others. I'm going to follow only you." And people would look at you and say, "I know his teacher or her teacher." Back in those days, weren't many hers involved in being allowed to get that kind of education. Another interesting thing, you had to be at least 30 years old before you could be that kind of teacher. And when I learned that, I thought, Jesus is just following the pattern. He couldn't teach until he was that old, at least that old. That's not coincidence. It's just the way it was. So back to these scriptures that I've read. Oh, and by the way, before I go there, the whole title, which we didn't have room for on the bulletin, "The Problem with Vampire Christianity." Okay? And I want to thank Tammy because she got two sets of footprints on that bulletin cover. Maybe you saw that. Now you're all checking. You know the poem, Footprints, you know? Well, I told her I need two sets of footprints. Can you do that? And she did. She's amazing. If we are Christians simply by believing that Jesus died for our sins, and all we have to do is pray a prayer asking for forgiveness of our sins, why do people want to add something to it like discipleship or lordship or spiritual formation, such things as that? I mean, what could one want more than to be sure of their eternal destiny and then live in a group like this of people that agree? No matter who you're following, it's always comfortable to be in a group. Now, those who honestly find themselves concerned about whether or not praying a one-and-done prayer is all that there is, it might be helpful to consider several things. First, there's absolutely nothing anywhere in God's Word where Jesus or his early disciples said that that was good enough. Some years ago, A.W. Tozer expressed his feeling that a noble heresy has come into being throughout evangelical circles. That's us. He said, the widely accepted concept that we humans can choose to accept Christ only because we need him as Savior, and that we have the right then to postpone our obedience to him as long as we want to, is heresy. This heresy, he goes on, has created the impression that it's quite reasonable to be a vampire Christian. One, in effect, says to Jesus, I'd like a little bit of your blood, please. But I don't care to take to be your student or have your character. In fact, won't you just excuse me while I get on with my life and I'll see you in heaven. But is this really acceptable to Jesus? If you say no, of course not, how would you defend your position? You might consider Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, which says, follow me. You see, following is an important part of believing. It's, I think, the mortar that holds this whole thing together once we've come to a place where we give our life to Jesus. The beginning and the end of following, I believe, is the two-way relationship that Jesus speaks to when he says in John chapter 10, the sheep follow him because they know his voice. My sheep follow me. They listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. That's a two-way relationship. Now, before I go any further, I want to say something here. I had the privilege, the honor, the joy of leading my grandfather to the Lord on his deathbed. Is there a place for one-and-done prayer? Yes, there is. Is there a place for one-and-done prayer? Yes, there is. On a deathbed. I'm convinced that there is no other place. I'll tell you quickly, my granddad was in his hospital bed. I went to see him, and I was talking to him about the Lord, and he was laying there with his head turned towards me like this, and when I started to talk to him about the Lord, he looked heavenward. He would not even look at me. He wanted nothing to do with God to that point. So I went back to the church. Pastor Morris Bender was the pastor at New Guilford, and I went back. I was the youth leader there, and I went back, and I said, here I am, what do I do? He said, go back. I went back. I was praying all the way. He said, I'll be praying. He was praying, I was praying. I got back there, and I stopped in, and I was very blunt with my granddad. You're dying, and you're on your way to hell if you don't know Jesus. It's like a light shined on him, and he looked heavenward again, and he said this, Jesus, I'm sorry. Save me. I went back to the church. I said, is that enough? Pastor Bender said, that's enough. So there is a place for that. But I'm convinced that that's the only place we can have a one and done prayer. When you stop to think of it, how can one actually trust Jesus for forgiveness of sins and not trust him for much, much more than that? You can't trust him without believing that he was right about everything. Second, if we do not become his apprentices in kingdom living, then we remain locked in defeat in trying to live this moral life out. I don't know about you. I'm learning to know some of you. And you're confessing what I'm confessing right back to you. And that is, I mess up sometimes. We all do. Because of the grace of God, we're forgiven. But if we mess up again and again and again and again and again, and we say we're followers of Jesus, we have to start looking inward and think about, what are we doing here? I'm saved, but what's happening? What am I lacking? Something's going on. Many Christians, many professing Christians, find themselves at that point in their lives. People generally choose to sin. I hate to tell you that, but it's the truth. You know, the devil's going to tempt us. He's going to just keep coming at us. Do you ever consider this? The devil doesn't come at an unbeliever. He already has them. But boy, when you start looking into who Jesus Christ was and you invite him into your life, it's a whole different ballgame. He says, I want you back. I don't love you, but I want you back. And so temptation comes, and it just keeps coming. And the devil knows, boy, he hits a note every once in a while, doesn't he? He hits that point where he says, aha, they responded. And then we go back, and we respond again and again and again. And he just keeps throwing that temptation out there, and we choose to respond to sin. Now, we don't call ourselves sinners. We call ourselves Christians. And if we're not following, we're struggling. And the devil knows it. It's a little bit like somebody saying, I'm not a liar, but they lie a lot. Oh, but it's just a little white lie. Now, I'm going to give you an example from my chiropractor, okay? He didn't lie to his wife, and he thought before he answered. And this is what we have to do when we say it's all just a little white lie. His wife, he said, walked into the bedroom one Sunday morning and looked at him and said, does this dress make me look fat? Now, he could have lied, but he said, does this tie make me look stupid? So sometimes you have to consider the little white lie or just saying, the alternative is, it'd be stupid for me to answer that, right? I love that. When he told me that story, I thought, oh boy. How about in your life? You see, the Bible tells us, referring to us as Christians, Paul refers to us as we, anybody who's in Christ, he says we are a new creation. We are Christ ambassadors, as though God himself were making his appeal through us. And aligning ourselves with Jesus then, living as he, as his ambassadors, frees us from our failed intentions as we learn from him. It's the beginning prayer that shines a light on a pathway that we need to learn to follow. And that we do that by abiding in his word. We come to know Jesus, and the truth begins to do what? Set us free. You can't follow Jesus unless you look at where he walked and what he did and what he said. And as examples of the difference between being a vampire Christian and a follower of Christ, Jesus said this, if anyone loves me, and why wouldn't you love somebody who shed their blood for you, died for you, went to a tomb for you, and then was raised on your behalf? Why wouldn't you love him? If you love me, you will obey my teaching. And that's a far cry from sucking the blood out of Jesus. You will obey my teaching. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him. Are you missing something in your walk with Jesus today? Are you really struggling with following because you say, I don't know where I'm going? Read the map. By the way, if you don't have one of these, you can get one outside the door here, but the map is also on Google. It's there, findable. Just saying. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, what did he say? Blessed are you. If you do this, I've given you an example. What do you do with an example? You follow it. You live it out. All of these things are actions, you see. Thirdly, and this is important, not that yet the rest wasn't, Only avid discipleship to Christ through the Holy Spirit brings the inward transformation of thought and feelings and character that cleans the inside of the cup. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? You look good on, you're like whited sepulchers. You look good on the outside. You're like a dirty cup on the inside, but you look good on the outside. I think what he was saying was, why don't you become on the inside what you project on the outside? You don't know anybody that projects something like they really good on the outside, but you know more about their inside. You don't know anybody like that doesn't live it on both ends, do you? We project ourselves to be requires learning from Jesus how to remove from ourselves the desire to duplicate society. I'll tell you what I did this morning before we were looking through a real estate book this morning, Homes and Land magazine. I know the guy that prints that. So we were looking through that this morning and looking at the different prices of houses in there, you know, and some of them were pretty nice. And some of us are living in houses that are just too big. We don't need them anymore. So maybe your house is in there for sale. If it is, I hope it sells. We try to duplicate society in so many ways when we should try to duplicate Jesus. But I don't have time. Okay. A part of Jesus' teaching was to be on your guard against the permeating spirit of the Pharisees. Hypocrisy. You see, the Pharisees were in many respects the best people of their day. Seriously. We don't give them much credit, but they were trying hard. Because, you see, they made a mistake. They thought that if you looked good on the outside, and a lot of people liked you, and they followed you, and they saw what you did with your life, that made you a success in life. That was on the outside. And you know what happened? It caught up with them. It caught up with them because Jesus came from the Father to earth on our behalf and their behalf, and he said, that's not good enough. You have to be changed on the inside as well as the outside. You see, what happened with the Pharisees is they got caught up in redesigning what they believed, redirecting their lives. If they couldn't figure it out, they wrote a new law. And they had all kinds of laws. And what did Jesus say? What is the greatest commandment, they said? What's the greatest one? Love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He threw that in just for kicks, I guess. Sometimes that's the hardest part. Because the Pharisees didn't do that part. They lived on the outside looking good. On the inside, if you figured them out, they wrote a new law so they could keep their little clique going. Galatians chapter 5 says this. The Spirit does not consist in actions but in attitudes that make up the hidden self. Love captures this fruit of the Spirit, which is in Galatians chapter 5, and I'm not going to take time to read it, but you know love, joy, peace, and so on down the line. Love being first, it encapsulates everything. The rest of that we work at. Spiritual formation in the Christian tradition is a process of increasingly being possessed and permeated by the fruit of the Spirit. If you don't read any other portion of Scripture, read Galatians chapter 5. Find the fruit of the Spirit in there. Read those over and over every day and check yourself and say, how am I doing with that first one, which is love? And what about the rest? Read that. You see, out of the deeds of love flows joy and peace, and so on. And we need to know that. And we need to follow to attain success on the pathway that comes after that initial prayer. By the way, here's a little challenge for you. Today's December 1st. Read the book of Luke. You know the Christmas stories in the book of Luke? Most Christians know that. It's elsewhere, but it's also there. But I encourage you to start today. Read one chapter a day of the book of Luke. There's 24 chapters. Guess when you'll be done? Guess what kind of Christmas you'll have if you realize, hey, here's a pathway I'm supposed to follow, and there's all kinds of things in there. But read one chapter a day, then take notes the next time you go through it, because there's all sorts of things in there that Jesus says, do this, do this, do this. Let me dig it a little deeper for just a minute. Paul says in Luke chapter 5, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envies, orgies, and the like. Every one of those things, all of them, are actions that we can create even when we call ourselves Christians. I'd like a little bit of your blood, please. Then let me alone, and I'll see you in heaven. On the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, are only available from the Holy Spirit. The rest of those things we can create, and boy, the devil just comes after you in those areas. Living for Jesus, the power to do that is only available through the Holy Spirit. We can't generate any of those gifts. Oh, we can say we love somebody. C.S. Lewis says there's a guy that he loves and there's a guy that he hates, and both of them are him. We get it, don't we? The work and ministry of the Holy Spirit is to the church as individuals and as a whole. The Holy Spirit produces life, new life in the believer. We become a whole new creation. Our attitudes change as well as our character, and we become followers of Jesus. I really, 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 really like Jesus, but I don't want to be like him. What does it mean to you and me when we really, really, really want to be like Jesus? Dallas Willard, a former professor in the School of Philosophy at the University of Southern California, put it this way. Dallas Willard's dead now. He died in 2012. Quote, "For the one who intentionally walks as close to Jesus as possible, for the one who intentionally walks as close to Jesus as possible, there comes the reliable exercise of a power that's beyond them in dealing with the problems and evils that afflict earthly existence." Now, I'm going to tell you what that says. If you walk close to Jesus, the rest you place in his hands, and you move forward, and you go, that's what he said. You can walk with Jesus or not. Jesus is actually looking for people he can trust, not only with salvation through his blood, but also with his power. Would you like to have the power of Jesus to live above the pressures of this world today? He knows, Jesus knows, that otherwise we remain largely helpless in the face of the evils around us and unable to promote the good in this world. I want to ask you if you watch the news. I don't watch much news. News is depressing. I'd much rather make news. Talk about the good news. My wife, Linda, will tell you, when somebody's down and depressed and they start sharing with us about their life and what's going on, I spot the good side. I don't know. I don't know why, except I try to live as close to Jesus as I can. Do I do it all the time? Oh, sure I do. However we understand the details, there can be no doubt on the biblical picture of human life that we were meant to be inhabited by God and live by His power and live beyond ourselves. But what does it take to do that? I believe it can be all summed up in one word, and I'm going to give you three words, and they're all one word, so you choose. I believe the power comes from one of these three words in all of our lives: surrender, obedience, and yieldedness. One of those. We need to surrender to the Holy Spirit of God, obey the Holy Spirit of God, yield to the Holy Spirit of God and His guidance. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. So only fruitful students of who Jesus was and how He walked, only people who make up their mind to be faithful in following what Jesus said to do. Look at how He responded in your situation. It's in this book. Follow His response, and you'll be empowered to fulfill the calling in the world. Now, this is the end. I'm done, except for this. Somebody will say to you, "Can't I get into heaven when I die without any of this following stuff?" Perhaps you can. God's goodness is so great, I'm sure He'll let you in if He finds any basis at all to do so. But here's something for you to consider. Would you really be comfortable in an eternity in the presence of somebody whose company you didn't want to be in here?